Bibles tonight, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And I don't know where any of that came from, but there it is. Amen. John chapter 6. And when you find your place, if you're able to stand, physically able, we'll stand and reverence the reading of the Word of God. And I'm thankful for a Bible tonight, John chapter 6. It's so good to have a Bible. And particularly with the subject matter that we'll be dealing with tonight, I just want to say I'm glad to have a Bible. Amen. John chapter 6, look with me in verse number 15. It says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Now look down in verse number 66. It says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" I want to preach with the Lord's help tonight for a few minutes. You pray for me, Lord, to help me on why some depart or why people depart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, as it's already been said, we thank you for giving us a Bible tonight. Lord, I thank you for your people assembling themselves in the house of God once again this time, this side of eternity. And Lord, we may not even have another service. This may be the last one. And Lord, even if you don't come and rapture all of us that are saved home, Lord, it could be somebody hears tonight last service. This could be the last message they ever preach, or it could be the last message I ever preach. And so Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give that special touch that makes preaching tonight. Lord, help me, God, to preach as a dying man to dying men. And Lord, I pray that this word would get deep into our hearts, and Lord, we would be attentive, and Lord, that we would lay aside, Lord, the things and the distractions of this world and this life, and Lord, to look deeply into the Word of God, and Lord, we'd open our hearts that we might hear from heaven tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would touch the hearts of your people, that you would stir us, and I pray, Lord, that you would send revival this night. God, you would stir and do a work in the hearts, Lord, of everyone here in our church, and Lord, that you would help us, God, and that you would stir us and draw us close to you. Help us, Lord, to do exactly what you'd have us to do. And Lord, for that lost soul that'd be among us, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, Lord, they would repent and believe the gospel and be born again. And Lord, you would do a work in that heart, draw them to the foot of the cross. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been here in chapter 6. I've preached a few messages already through chapter 6 and probably preach at least maybe a couple more. And tonight I'm going to preach this message, and I'm going to break it down into two parts. Hey, Judah, turn around. Sit down there, buddy. Thank you. I'm going to break this message probably into two parts, and I don't really like to do that. I just like to be able to get everything said in one message. Amen. But there's just so much here and so much subject matter. And for the sake of not keeping you here till midnight, even though the Apostle Paul would, for the sake of not keeping you here till midnight, I figure it'd be best just to break it into two messages and give you part one and hopefully just a part two, maybe hopefully not part three and four and five. Amen. But we're looking in this passage and looking at why some depart. Now, we've read a couple verses, and the first verse we read, verse 15, is kind of towards the beginning of the chapter. And then we read a couple verses at the end of the chapter, both within the same chapter. And in these verses, what we find is a pretty amazing turn of events. Both within one chapter and really within a two-day span, we have a great multitude here that has been so impressed by the power of the man Jesus Christ. They've witnessed Him take 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish and feed virtually an innumerable multitude. 5,000 men plus women and children, the Bible says. And so this is a massive crowd of people. And they're so moved over the power of God that probably the feeding of the 5,000 is likely probably the biggest miracle the Lord ever performed in His earthly ministry as far as what we have recorded, just because in terms of the sheer size and scope of it, because it involved so many people. And this multitude, because they're so moved by the power of Christ, they seem to they appear to seek the Lord. And so much so that they are so moved and the excitement is so built among them that they've decided they're going to not ask Him to be king, they're going to make Him king. They've made up their mind that He is that prophet that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And they've made up their mind that this is Him, this is the one. This is the man who's going to throw off the yoke of Roman bondage, and He's going to get us back on top. And not only that, He can give us free food too. Amen. I mean, what could go wrong, right? And so they've decided that they're going to force Him. They're going to put Him on the king. And they are so ready to swear allegiance to Him. And yet this multitude who appears to seek the Lord one day, they turn right around and forsake Him the very next day. They've seen this miracle. They're so moved by His power. And what the Lord does is He uses that miracle to present Himself as the bread of God. And He takes the miracle of the bread and uses it to segue into the discourse regarding bread. That really, the bread, you seeing the miracle, the bread, really is all about you knowing and understanding and believing that I am the bread of God. I'm the real bread that your soul needs. And so in using that miracle to present Himself as the bread of God, they're offended by that. One day they're ready to swear allegiance to Him, put Him on the throne. The very next day they all turn their backs and they walk away disappointed. By the way, Jesus knew all of this. Matter of fact, if you look in verse number 26, look at what the Lord says to him. It says, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me." So they're seeking Him, which by the way is a good thing, right? It's always a good thing to seek the Lord. But He says, "Ye seek Me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." And so the Lord really knew why they were there the whole time. He knew why the crowd was there. He knew really what was in their heart. And it's amazing that they thought they could make Him be king, when how are you going to make Him do anything? How do you make anyone be king, let alone Jesus Christ, right? How do you make the God of heaven do anything? A lot of people think they can, though. And if we're not careful, we'll get the idea that I can make God do something. And you better watch this crowd that talks about demanding and commanding God. You'll never demand and command God to do anything. Even Jesus Himself prayed, "Lord, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." Amen? See, Jesus is calling them on the cart and letting them know that He knows, you know, you're not here for Me, you're here for you. You're here for what you can get out of this thing. You know, the world's full of people like that. The church is full of people like that. They're in it for what they can get out of it. It's a religion for me. Religion for what I can get, how it can help me, how it can bless me. And I would dare say that probably the majority of pulpits today have got self-help, you know, messages coming across them more than they do the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Because self-help is what people are interested in. Bettering myself, bettering my career, bettering my home, bettering my marriage. Jesus will do all those things if He wants to. Amen? Jesus will help your marriage and help your home. Amen? But it's not about you. It's about Him. And so everyone these days, it seems like, is looking for their quote-unquote brand of church, right?
The church that fits us. The brand of church that kind of suits them. And when Jesus doesn't do what they want Him to do or they think that He needs to do, well, they just quickly leave Him. Because after all, if Jesus isn't here to serve me, then I don't need Him. If Jesus didn't do what I want Him to do, then I don't need Him. Amen? Over the last couple of years, they've kind of paid attention to this crowd that's doing this sort of thing, and they've coined a term. They call it now deconstruction. You ever heard that term? Regarding what I'm talking about right now. They call it deconstruction now. That's the person who's grown up in church and they've been taught the Bible, you know, and they've grown up among, you know, things that would be considered Christianity, and they've grown up in church, grown up in the way, and grown up under preaching and grown up in that type of environment. And suddenly they leave the church, they leave Christianity, they leave all of it behind. And they are said to have deconstructed. I've grown up in all that stuff and I've deconstructed now. And you know, we've all seen that. We've seen young people leave fundamental churches and go to more liberal, progressive churches. And every time when they do, they leave all the standards behind as well. And they leave their separation behind as well. And they leave their testimony behind as well. And they leave anything they'll ever do for God behind as well too. Amen. I believe that, don't you? Amen. Listen, anytime somebody leaves a church to, you know, out of the will of God, they always go down. It's like going down to Jericho. Amen. Now, it's hailed as heroic, and it's hailed as brave, and it's hailed as so liberating, right? That boy, we're liberated now, and it's so great. But I just want you to know that going that way has never given anybody power with God that I've seen. It's never led anybody anywhere with God. It might lead people great places with the world, but it's never led anybody anywhere with God. Not that I've seen. Amen. 15 years I've been in the ministry. And when I say that, I mean the Lord called me to preach. I've been preaching and not in full-time ministry, but 15 years since the Lord called me to preach, saved me and called me to preach. And in those 15 years, I've seen so many people that you thought would never leave God. And tonight, they're out of church completely. I'm talking about people who said amen, people who sang in the choir, they went on visitation, they went on trips with the church, they were involved, they give, you know, they say that they're one of the chosen few, and now they have no testimony, now they have no church life, now they have no walk with God, now their life and their home and their family has no semblance at all of anyone who is a follower of Christ. It looks nothing like it. And I look out now, I look across our little congregation here, and I even wonder, right here, as I look at you, and think about everyone who's here tonight, with this small congregation that we have in our little church, and I look out and I wonder, who here tonight would one day just quit? Who here tonight would at one day, I mean, you never think it. Everybody here's been in this church for a long time, for the most part, with a few exceptions. Listen, a lot of people here been in this church 30, 40, 50 years. Some been raised up in this church, and yet I look out and I wonder, who here is going to just not be here one day? Not because they can't be, but because they won't be. Amen? Who's not going to be here one day? You know, some are halfway out now. Some are on their way out now, and they don't even realize it. Your preacher sees it. Amen. Your preacher sees it, and some may even others see it, but you may not even realize it, but you're on your way out right now. Some in our church hardly ever come anyways, and so they've got one foot out the door already, and so it's going to happen. There'll be just another casualty if something doesn't happen. But with all that in mind, is it not still perplexing? Is it not so perplexing how a man can claim Him as Lord today and turn around and leave Him tomorrow? One thing that preachers have taught me, good preachers, the good men in my life have always taught me, is that never listen to anything anyone says, particularly the positive stuff. When people tell you preach a great message, don't listen to that. When people tell you you're a great preacher, and when people tell you how awesome you are, and boy, how God's, you know, just man, you're just so great. Don't listen to that. So let it go in one ear and out the next. One preacher told me just not too long ago, a good friend of mine who I love very much, have a lot of confidence and respect for, and he told me, he said, Jacob, listen, when and if God ever starts blessing you and he puts you in a place or in the place you're at or whatever, and God begins to bless your ministry and people get saved and grow, he said, one thing you need to always do is keep yourself beat down, keep your flesh beat down, keep yourself humble. He said, because your pride will want to raise up and your flesh will want to raise up and start thinking you're doing it and you're just a step away from the fall if you don't keep yourself beat down. Amen? Amen? That's one thing preachers that pray have always taught me. Don't listen to what people say when they say positive. Now, if they're saying negative stuff, you might listen to some of that. Amen? But listen to the positive stuff people say, because it's not really you doing it, and it's God doing it. It's God blessing you. And listen, I didn't appreciate it at the time, but I appreciate the times back growing up as a young preacher. Maybe if I preach somewhere and God bless it and God use it and God work in the service, you know, and the older man get up behind me and never say anything positive about me. Amen. Instead, they would always say something like, well, God's been good, hasn't he? Amen. Because God has been good, and it's not about us, and it's not about me. And every young preacher needs to know that. And every Christian needs to know that, that it's not about us. And the reason I said that is this, is because the crowd who is flattering you today will put you on the chopping block tomorrow if you make one wrong step. Sammy Allen used to always talk about, as far as the preachers, young men, he used to always tell them, never put yourself out there. But we got a self-promoting preacher crowd today, don't we? But preachers of old, they used to tell men to hide yourself. You know, you hide yourself. You let God put you out there. You let God elevate you. You let God use your life. You let God, don't put yourself out there. And Brother Allen used to always say that if you put yourself out there, you'll have to keep yourself out there. But if you let God do it, God will keep you out there as long as He wants you out there. Because the crowd is fickle. The people that tell you how great you are in the morning, they won't be back that night. Amen. Listen, the ones that tell you that you ought to be preaching to thousands in the morning, they won't be back that night to hear you. As great a preacher as you are, they won't come back. Them guys in the jail, they'll come one Tuesday and they'll walk out telling you you're the greatest preacher they've ever heard. That's the greatest message I've ever heard. And I do believe they're sincere at the time to some degree. Listen, some of them guys have walked out and no doubt God's moved. No doubt God's worked and conviction's in the place. And they'll walk out with tears in their eyes under such heavy conviction. And they'll shake my hand and hug my neck and tell me what a great message. And boy, I so appreciate all this. And then not even come back to hear me again next Tuesday. You'd think the greatest preacher you ever heard, you'd pay to go hear him. Ain't that right? I'm not saying that so you feel sorry for me. I'm saying that to let you know the crowd is fickle. That multitudes will love you one day and they'll leave you the next. And that's exactly how men treat the Lord. You think of all the great men in the world. Jesus is the greatest preacher that ever lived. And yet he experienced people wanting to put him on the throne one day and put him on the cross the next day. A man to claim him as Lord today and leave him tomorrow. You know, when I think about people leaving the Lord, there's really three possibilities that come to mind. First of all, I think about people leaving the Lord doctrinally. And we're seeing that a lot in this day too. We're seeing a lot of men departing from what the Bible says is the faith. That's what Paul talked about in the last days. There'd be men would depart from the faith. That is the body of truth, the fundamentals, the old time way. The old time way. And I'm not necessarily just talking about the old time way in style and all those things, but I'm talking about the old time way in regards to the fundamental truths of the Word of God. Amen? Listen, there's a mass departure from that today. Listen, this Calvinism and all this stuff, listen, whosoever will has been a fundamental doctrine of madness for a long, long time. Amen? And listen, by the way, Calvinism's been a fundamental doctrine of Catholicism for a long, long time. But you got a lot of old-time Baptists jumping ship and going that way. And I'll tell you what's happening. They're departing in doctrine. They're departing in doctrine. And there's many other things that I could talk about and could bring up. That's just kind of one that came to mind. But when I think about leaving the Lord, many are leaving the Lord doctrinally. The Bible word for it is apostasy. Apostasy. They leave the faith in doctrine. And what happens is when they do that, what they do is they become an unbeliever or a heretic in the faith. They become infidel in their beliefs. According to the Bible, that's just what the Bible says. And whenever this happens, there's something we all need to understand. For those of us that are saved, is that when that happens, we all have got good reason to question if those people were ever saved in the first place. Good reason to question. Listen, we don't believe people can lose their salvation. But at the same time, we know that people can play a pretty good game and put on a pretty good front with religion. And some people can play the game and wear the costume for months and weeks and some of them years. But if they ever fall out and apostatize and fall out and leave the Lord and the doctrines of the faith, leave the Lord doctrinally, you have got good reason to question, were they ever saved to begin with? Because odds are they probably weren't. Amen. And so doctrine. Number two, I think about the possibility of leaving the Lord spiritually. Not just doctrinally, but spiritually. This is somebody who hasn't left the church in body. Your body is still here. Physically speaking, you are still here. But you left the church long ago in your heart. The body's still here, but the heart is long gone. Spiritual neglect has caused coldness and apathy in your heart. And the things of God, they just don't hold dear to you anymore. They just don't excite you like they once did. And you're just not committed like you once were. And if you just be honest, there's just other things that really are more important and more, you know, interesting to you in your heart. You're not going so far to depart from the things of God in body anyways. But if you just be honest, you're kind of just going through the motions. The body's here, but the heart is not in it. The things of God just don't hold dear to you anymore. And the facade is held up on the outside, but at the end of the day, there is no real power in your life. You don't sense or see the power of God in your life. You don't sense or see the power of God. There's no power in your Christian walk, no power in your prayer life because your prayer life is practically non-existent. There's no power in your Bible study because what little you do read the Bible, there's no power there. There's nothing interesting there. And you might try to go through the motions and some things because you know you kind of need to, but at the end of the day, there's no real power. And you keep up the facade and you keep up appearances, but you don't sense power in the worship service. There's no power when you sing the hymns. You're just singing the words because you know them. And there's no power in the message for you. There's no power because spiritually you've left God. You may never fall, may never go into gross sin, or may never renounce the faith. But the heart is far gone and far from God. Another possibility I think about is leaving the Lord practically. Now this is when the feet wind up following the heart. The heart's already gone and the feet eventually follow and the person finally just quits. Practically speaking, there's no spiritual activity at all. No church, no prayer, no Bible reading, no testimony, nothing. And some of you, some in our church, the only spiritual activity in your life is right here at church. This is all you ever get. And even that's just kind of going through the motions. You're just kind of here. And I'm here to tell you right now that eventually you'll be just another casualty if that's you. Eventually. And it could be years. It could be your whole life. But I'm telling you, but before it's over with, you'll be just another casualty. Tonight, we're going to answer the question. We're going to begin to answer the question anyways. Of why do some start with Christ, but they just don't stay with Christ? The first reason is in verse 1 and 2 of this chapter. I want you to look at these verses. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed Him. Why do some start with Christ, but they don't stay with Christ? Well, the first reason, I believe, is because they're attracted by the crowd. We're really not attracted by Christ as much as they are just attracted by the crowd. They're attracted by who's going, who's there, and what's going on, you know. I mean, after all, it was 5,000 plus women and children. So, I mean, this is a massive amount of people. This is an innumerable crowd. And so they see all these people going. And I mean, the crowd is there. And so, therefore, they're just kind of going with the crowd. Our flesh, I said this not long ago, but it's true, that our flesh is geared to be interested in big things. To be drawn to big things and exciting things. And I remember when the Lord made that scourge of whips a few chapters ago. We talked about how He made that scourge and drove the money changers out of the temple there. Listen, from the natural eye, the natural perspective, people would look around and said, man, this stuff going on here. This place is busy. This place is exciting. Man, there's a lot happening. But when the Lord came, He saw that even though there was a lot happening, He saw through all the activity, right? So the flesh is impressed by activity, but activity doesn't impress the Lord at all. However, a lot of these people, I believe, they were attracted by the crowd, by the activity and the excitement and all that was going on. Because listen, this is toward the end of the Lord's Galilean ministry. Remember, we kind of laid out that timeline and all that's happened. And so that 18-month, what's called the Greater Galilean Ministry, is about an 18-month period, right? About a year and a half, roughly in there. And in this 18-month period, the Lord has performed hundreds, possibly thousands of miracles all over Galilee. In all these cities, in all these places. And it's safe to probably say at this point that there's not one person that hasn't heard of Jesus by this time. I mean, His fame has spread abroad, and He's healed people, and He's given sight to people, and He's raised the dead, and He's fed 5,000, and all these things have happened. So His fame has spread abroad, and so everyone's heard of Jesus. You might say, He's famous. You might say there's some celebrity surrounding Him, and everywhere He goes, He is met with a crowd. You know, when everyone's talking about Jesus, it's easy to talk about Jesus yourself, right? Whenever the whole town goes out to see Jesus, it's a little easier to go out and see Jesus with everybody else, right? Whenever everyone is saying to make Him king, we're excited, we're going to make Him the king, it's easy to kind of go along with that yourself. You probably wind up saying it too. Yeah, let's do make Him king. It's kind of like going to church camp. You know, I love church camp. I hate we didn't get to go last year. Church camp is so good because it puts you in an environment that in a lot of ways, it's easy to live for God. And by the way, that is good for us. I don't think it's bad necessarily. But here's the thing, if it's not real, and if you're not really looking for it, if you're just there and you're just with the crowd, listen, it'll wear off when you get home. It'll wear off when you get in a different crowd. And some people are tossed about with every wind of doctrine, and they're tossed about with every wind of crowd they're in. Amen. Whatever the crowd is doing, that's what they'll do. Amen. And we, and you know, I know we give the, we talk about the young people with peer pressure and choosing peers wisely, and that is right. But listen, that's the same with all of us, amen? Because listen, even some adults, they just go along with whatever crowd they're in. I mean, it's easy to follow the crowd. And when Jesus is the it thing, there are people in the world that will be attracted to it because He's just kind of the it thing right now. Sometimes people are attracted when Christianity is kind of the thing to do, right? I mean, look at mega churches. I mean, look at the Joel Osteens and the T.D. Jakes and the Steve Furticks and those around the world. They have people, thousands of people coming to their church, and they're there because it's the cool thing to do. It's the popular thing right now. It's what all their friends are doing. It's what everybody else is doing. By the way, in little towns like Amory, you got churches and people that are the same way. They want to go to the big church because that's where all the people are. That's where the crowd is. That's where it's happening, and it's popular. As long as you don't make any demands on their life, they'll be there. As long as they can come and go as they please, as long as they can do what they want, as long as there's no real demands on their life or any real commitment required, well, then they're okay with it. By the way, I want to caution you as a pastor, I want to caution you against anything that would be considered, quote-unquote, Christian that's also popular with the world. If the world is for it, if the crowds are for it, God probably is not in it. Amen? Listen, when Hollywood makes a movie about Jesus Christ, okay, Hollywood, who hates Jesus Christ, makes a movie about Jesus Christ, and the world, who hates Jesus Christ, loves the movie, something is wrong, friend. Something is wrong. And I know church people who eat that stuff up. That's right, movies and TV shows. What's the one now? What's that one now? The Chosen is the big one now. I can't even think of the name of it. But you know, years ago, it was the Passion of the Christ and all you say. And I'm just here to tell you, if the world loves it and they eat it up, and it's produced by a crowd that hates him, and it's eat up by a world that hates him, then something is wrong. Something's wrong. And for whatever reason, it seems like even church people, even in good churches, are so enamored by that. And they eat that stuff up. And it seems like people get so excited over some celebrity that says they get saved and give Jesus an endorsement. Well, let me just help you. God doesn't need celebrity endorsements. Hallelujah. I thank God for any celebrity that would get saved. I hope they do. I thank God for any pro athlete that would get saved. I hope they do. But God has ran just fine without their endorsement, and He'll be fine without their endorsement as their ages roll on. Amen. Don't get excited about some athlete playing football on the Lord's Day when they should be in church, running a touchdown and pointing to heaven as if God is so happy about him running that touchdown. I have never been impressed by that stuff. Years ago, it was Tebow fever. Everybody had Tebow fever. Amen. I saw through that from the very beginning. And preachers were endorsing him, and people were talking about how great he was because he wore Philippians 3:14 on his eye black, and he claimed to be this big-time Christian. What they don't tell you is that he posed half-naked for Jockey. Amen. Now, what they won't tell you is that he's liberal as all get-out in his doctrine. Amen. And they hail him, set him up as the spiritual pillar of our day. I tell you who's a spiritual pillar. It's the men of God that will pray and carry a King James Bible and preach to us where we're living. Those are the spiritual giants. The missionary who will uproot his family and go halfway across the world to take the gospel to unknown regions. Those are the heroes spiritually today. Amen. The heroes are the man that will just work a job day in and day out and pray and love his family and raise his family for the glory of God and support his preacher and be a member of the church and give and tithe and give to missions and do what he has to do to make ends meet and just support his local church. That's a hero. Hallelujah. Amen. But we think, you know, people think, well, we, you know, they just get so excited anytime some athlete, you know, endorses Christianity. That doesn't impress me at all. And it doesn't impress God either. Y'all remember when Kanye West got saved? He lives about as wicked, if not more so now, than he ever did. And he went on his big gospel tour, you know. Some of y'all look at me like a Catholic. You don't even know who Kanye West is. Amen. Amen. He's a rapper, you know, R&B singer, supposedly got saved, you know. He's a big nut is what he is. Amen. And he's wicked as the devil. Amen. And he supposedly got saved. And I mean, Christians all over were eating it up, man. You hear Kanye West got saved, you know. And you know what really drove it home? He endorsed Trump. He's got to be a Christian. Did you hear he got saved and he endorsed Trump? I don't give a rip, man. I don't care what Kanye West is doing. He went on his gospel tour. He put out a gospel album. Amen. Went on a gospel tour and sold the tickets. Imagine if Jesus had done that. What if Jesus, his whole ministry, had gone all over the world and he sold tickets to come here and preach? But that's ministry today now, right? That's ministry now. That's real Christianity. And I'm a little hung up right here, and I don't mean to be, but I'm just telling you that if the world is for it and modern Christianity is eating it up and the crowds are with it and it's a big fad and it's exciting and people are jumping on the bandwagon, I just want to caution you that God probably isn't in it. Listen, our type of religion, preaching holiness and preaching against sin and preaching righteousness and repentance and all those things, holy living and separation. Listen, the world doesn't like this. This will never be popular with the world. So one thing you can bank on is that we will probably never have the problem of too many people. And I'm not saying that as a cop-out because I'd fill this place up if we could. Amen. And I'm trying to, and I know many of you are trying to. Amen. I know some of you. Listen, you tell me all the time about the people you invited this week. And I mean, it's a weekly thing, the people you invited and the people you're praying for and things you're doing. I appreciate that. And nothing excites the heart of a pastor more than people, the congregation that he's preaching to, catching the fire of evangelism and catching the fire of being a missionary where they are and doing what they can to reach the area they're at. Because listen, a pastor has no greater evangelistic tool than the congregation he's preaching to. Amen. And I appreciate that and I thank God for that. But listen, don't ever get downhearted and discouraged because there's not a crowd and because the world doesn't want it. The world has never wanted it. Not even when Jesus preached it right here. Not even right here. And so, you know, this will never be popular, but I'll say this. I'd a lot rather have a handful of folks who love God and want to live right and raise a family for God than have a mega church full of folks who just see the church as one big social club. Wouldn't you? I know that you do because you'd be in a place like that if you didn't want that. Amen? But let me give you this next. This is why I broke it up now, okay? Because I'm only on point two. Let me give you the next reason. This is the next reason why I believe they started with him and didn't finish with him. Because not just because they were attracted by the crowd, but because they're drawn by the spectacular. Why do people start with Jesus and never finish? Why are people here on Sunday morning and make you think they'll set the woods on fire for God, but then they won't even be back Sunday night? Right? I mean, just make you think like this is the greatest church you've ever been in. And then this is, well, you know, and then you, 3 weeks from then, you never see him again. Why does that happen? Because sometimes they're drawn by the crowd and then sometimes they're drawn to the spectacular. I'm not going to read the verses, but from verse 3 down through verse 13, we have the actual miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus performs the miracle. And it's probably the most spectacular miracle he ever performed. And as long as he performed miracles, you couldn't fit all the people on the mountainside. I mean, there was more people than they knew what to do with, right? However, when he began teaching, suddenly the crowd started slipping away. You know, plain preaching and singing, isn't enough for most people. I mean, just plain singing from the heart unto the Lord and just plain old preaching and teaching this Bible, that's just not enough for most people. They have to have the spectacular to satisfy their dead heart. Notice I said their dead heart. Because it is dead heart. It is hearts that are dead in trespasses and sin that require the spectacular to be satisfied. And they have to have that. Now, why do you know why God performed miracles in the Old Testament and why Jesus Christ performed miracles in the New Testament? Do you know why? I mean, why He really did it? Let me tell you why. John talks about it in chapter 20. God did it in the Old Testament. Jesus did it in His ministry in the New Testament. And this is the reason. Because it was always, 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 always to get people to listen to the Word. Miracles were never done for miracle's sake. Jesus has never performed a miracle. God has never performed a miracle in the Bible just for the naked fact of performing a miracle. Just to amaze people, just to surprise people, just so people would be interested and do a miracle. The miracle was always to authenticate the messenger, but the revelation was always the important part. The miracle only ever vindicated the messenger and then pointed towards the revelation. Pointed towards the word they were about to hear. See, you don't need a miracle to believe in God because you got one sitting in your lap right now. You don't need to see me take my jacket off and swat Brother Ernest in the head of it with it and see him flop around the floor and all them things, you know. I mean, if you've seen them pictures of them at Christmas down the floor, you would believe in miracles if they ever got up. The Lord has called the lame man to walk, right? Got them both up. Listen, even if that was a real miracle, listen, you don't need a miracle. You got a miracle. It's in your lap right now. You don't need a miracle. What you need is a revelation. Why would you need a miracle when you've got a revelation? By the way, that's what the rich man and Lazarus, that's that whole situation. That's what Abram told the rich man when he said, you know, send Lazarus back from the dead. I've got five brethren. And you know, if one rises from the dead, then they'll repent and not come to this terrible place. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear them, then they would not be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Listen, raising the dead is not more powerful than preaching. Raising the dead is not more powerful than revelation. If you wouldn't be saved, if you wouldn't live for God, if you wouldn't do what God says just by reading this book and believing it, you wouldn't do it if you saw a miracle either. And at the end of the Lord's ministry, when He's hanging on the cross, what are the Jews asking for? Another miracle. Even though He's performed thousands and they're still in unbelief, but if you do this one, we'll believe. It's a lie. It's a lie. They won't believe. And the same is true with everyone today. If they wouldn't believe the Word of God and repent at the preaching and follow the Lord at the preaching of the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God, they wouldn't do it under a miracle either. Now a crowd will be drawn to it. But they won't seek the Lord. The children of Israel saw the miracles of Moses, and yet the whole generation died in the wilderness in unbelief. The whole nation that saw the miracles of Elijah and Elisha, that whole nation apostatized and turned to idols. The entire generation that saw Jesus' miracles, they didn't believe His message and they put Him on a cross. Now, charismatics will tell you today that God has a miracle for you today. God's got a miracle for you today, but they got it wrong. He doesn't. He's got a word for you today. He doesn't have a miracle. He has a word for you. You know, I'm not impressed. I mean, some people, they think you got to go to church. And if you don't shout it out, then you didn't have church. Right? And I'm for the shouting. I'm for all that. You know that. We need more of it around here. Praise God. But listen, just because people hadn't run the aisles and we hadn't shouted it out doesn't mean we didn't have church. And you know, I'm not really impressed anyways when a church or a place, I mean, they'll sing it out and shout it out and then everything dies when the preacher comes. I'm not impressed by that. God isn't either. Because faith is not built on sensation. And the faith that is built on sensation, it will die and it will not make it when the trials come. Oh, that great Southern gospel song that you heard driving down the road that just made you just cry. And I mean, you just got so stirred up over that emotional song. I'm going to tell you something. When you hit your valley, that song's going to be long gone. It ain't going to be there anymore. But I tell you what will be there. That Word will be there if it gets down in there. Amen? See, if it's the Word of God, and it is the Word of God that builds the soul, not sensational. And so we say, well, how is it that some people could be with the Lord now and then turn around and leave Him later? I'll tell you why. Because some people are drawn by the crowd, and then some people are drawn by the sensational. Now this scene here in this chapter, it opens with people seeking the Lord, which is a good thing. I mean, to a degree, it's always good to seek the Lord. But I think the question to all of us tonight is, why are you seeking the Lord? They were seeking the Lord, just not for the right reason. They were following the Lord. They followed all the way around the Sea of Galilee to find Him in Capernaum at the other side the next day. But they weren't following for the right reason. The question is, why are you following? Why are you really in church tonight? Why were you really in church this morning? Why? Do you really love Him? Or if you'd be honest, would you just have to say, well, you just ultimately just have a different motive? I'm here because people expect me to be, or I'm here because for one reason, just whatever. It's a different motive. I'd be honest, it's really just a different motive. You know, I wonder if, like Job, if God took all of our stuff, what would that really reveal about us spiritually? If we didn't have padded pews to sit on anymore, and if we didn't have heat and air, and if we didn't have, you know, say we didn't have cars to drive to church anymore. What if we didn't have all the stuff that we have that we take? What if it was all gone? What would that really reveal about us spiritually? Would it reveal that we had a different motive, an ulterior motive the whole time? That when it was convenient, when it was easy, I did it. But now that it's hard, it was just never really real. I'm going to give an invitation here in a moment. And the invitation is this, that if you acknowledge in your heart, you know God spoke to your heart, and if you acknowledge it, you've just not really had the right motive in serving God. The invitation is to confess it to the Lord. Admit it to God. Admit it to yourself and admit it to God. And it may not be the grand scheme of your life, but maybe in some area, maybe some little sore spot in your soul, the Holy Spirit's got His finger on it right now. And if you'd be honest, you hadn't had the right motive. The invitation is this, and the message is this. Confess to the Lord. Admit it to God, to yourself and to God. Get thoroughly clean with God tonight. And walk away from the house of God, serving Him with a pure heart. Serving Him, not because of what you get out of it, and not because of who's looking or who's not looking, or not just because of what you've been taught or how you were raised, but because He is worthy. Because you love Him. You say, well, I don't feel that right now. You're not always going to feel it. That's why we do what we do by faith. But you know what the Bible does say? The Bible does say, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. In other words, if you commit your work, Lord, I'm committing. I'm gonna serve You, and I'm gonna do it because I love You. When the thoughts will come, the feelings will come. Amen. They'll go again at some point. But you still commit your works to the Lord. And it's not because of what anybody is or not doing. It's not because of the crowd. It's not because of what you feel. It's not because of anything other than, Lord, I love you. And Lord, if I didn't have everything that I have, Lord, I'm still going to serve you because I love you. And if things don't go the way I think they should go in the church or in my life, on the job or anything else, Lord, I'm just going to serve you. I'm making up my mind tonight, Lord. I haven't done it for the right reasons, and I'm sorry. My motives have been wrong. But tonight, I'm getting right with you, and I'm confessing it. And by your grace, I'm going to serve you because I love you. I'm going to do what the Word says because I love you. Because He is worthy. That's the message. That's the invitation. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and I thank you for helping us with the Word, and I pray that you'd help us all, Lord, to respond to the message that you have given us tonight in a way that'd be pleasing to you. Bless now on the altar call in Jesus' name. Let's all stand.